This is the bonus session for the class identity formation, and this is an additional private notification for students who are in a counseling program. If you look at page 68 in the workbook, you'll see a title that says Additional Notes for Students in Christian Counseling, The Counselor's Role in Identity Formation. And I wanted to include this with this class because most of what happens in a Christian counselor's office has to do with identity formation. It has to do with helping a person discover who they are, who they were created to be, and to get some clue as to who what their destiny is. The issues to be determined before you begin a counseling practice, and as you're a student, you have to decide what you're going to do. Are you going to become a professionally licensed counselor that goes through the process of secular college and does all of that training to get your master's degree so that you are licensed? Or are you going to be a pastoral counselor who has their license in ministry and then you have a specialty in pastoral counseling? The training is not that much different for the two. You will get more in-depth clinical information in a college degree program out in the world, but you will not be able to utilize much of your scriptural training in pastoral ministry or as a secular counselor. So you have to determine this first question: are you a counselor who is a Christian, or are you a Christian who is a counselor? That was one of the decisions I had to come to early on in ministry. Was I going to pursue a degree where I would have a clinical office and be referred by psychiatrists and doctors and that kind of thing? Or did I want something that was more ministry-oriented? In a pastoral program, you can utilize the Bible. Ministry becomes the bottom line. And for my purposes in life, what I felt the Lord saying to me was that that was what He wanted me to do, because everything that I counsel is based upon the Word, based upon the Bible. There will be some other elements that are added to that for understanding for students or for clients, but by and large, what I'm teaching is the Word of God. And so my counseling practice ends up being I'm counseling and discipling and pastoring one-on-one, which for me, I enjoy that a great deal. And so you will need to ask the Lord to show you, do I want to be a state-licensed counselor who is a Christian, or do I want to be a Christian who has a specialty in counseling? It might not seem like a big difference right now, but later on down the road for you, it will be. Number two, what is your motive in entering into the counseling ministry? If you're seeking to make a lot of money or to become popular and successful, let me just tell you right now, you want to stop and learn to do something else. I have a set fee in my office for clients. I think my fee is $65 for an hour of counseling. I will tell you right now I have 30 clients that I see on a regular basis, and I probably make my fee from one of those clients. Everyone else is on a sliding scale, because the principle applies that when you need counsel, you typically can't afford it. But when you have the money and can afford the counsel, unless you are in crisis or you are predisposed to growth in the kingdom, you tend to find something else to do to distract yourself because of denial mechanisms. So most of the people who I see are abused women or abused children, or they are husbands who've lost their family and are trying desperately to get it back. I have several clients who are in formation process coming out of addictions and that kind of thing. And so it's good to have a program available or something to get them into so it's systematic and gives them homework. But what is your motive in entering the counseling ministry? Many times people go into counseling because they think it will give them a voice or help them solve their own problems. And if your desire is just to be able to have the freedom to express your opinion, don't go into counseling, because you do more listening than you do speaking. Unless you've been in it for a while and you have enough clients that need a class, because they all need to hear the same thing. Number three, determine before you begin that you cannot minister out of your own well. You need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the great counselor, to give you wisdom and teach you how to help others. He's the only one who can see inside another person's heart and know what they really need. I can tell you, you know, many times I have talked with counselors who from a distance will listen to a situation and then they'll analyze the people involved without even knowing the person. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. The Holy Spirit is the only one who knows a person's entire story. And so as you go into counseling, please be aware that you need the Holy Spirit to give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a word of encouragement. Most people who come into my office, the first thing they need is comfort. They need to be assured that God still loves them, that He's not given up on them, that there's hope for their future. So I have several scriptures posted in my office. One is Jeremiah 29:11. Another one is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, for he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then I have other things on the wall that are just little wordages, poems, pictures that give help and hope. You know, if someone's sitting in your office, you want them to be able to look around the room and see something they can read. On page 69, I've listed a list of... On page 69, I have begun a list of concepts to help you, and I'll just walk through them quickly. It's just a few minutes. Number one, all counseling happens for the purpose of helping the client determine a right path, a right response, a right relationship. Therefore, all counseling ministry exists for the purpose of helping in the identity formation process. And as I said before, most people who come into your office are going to be in a place where some of the principles that we dealt with in this class need to be addressed. I've provided these principles and these illustrations in this class to help a group of my clients. I think we had 9 in this class make discoveries in how the Lord was wanting them to live, making discoveries about where they might have gotten stuck, determining where they might have been missing the Lord's voice. Number A, some clients want short-term help. So someone who comes to your office might say, I can't stand my mother-in-law. I need some coping skills. I need to know what to do to help myself not get angry when she starts talking. And so on a short-term process, I might see that person 2 or 3 times. At the max, I've seen people 1 or 2 times sometimes, just to say, okay, tell me about your mother-in-law. All right. Tell me about how that rankles you. Okay, it might be rankling you because of this thing in your history. Why don't you pray and ask the Lord to help you to serve her in this area? And here are some things to consider about people who have these issues that your mother-in-law has. And then I will give that person a book to read. And when you read my intake form, you know, everyone who comes to see you should have to fill out an intake form. Never see someone who can just kind of slip in and say, oh, can I talk to you for an hour or so? Unless you're at the altar. I serve also as an associate pastor, so I have an ethics line. I will pray with people at the altar and give them counsel as an altar worker. But if they have a deep work that needs to be done in their life, I'll say, let's make an appointment. And it's absolutely okay to charge someone for coming in if they decide to come in and commit to the long haul. Never feel guilty about that. because the workman's worthy of his hire. Now, I am not paid by my church for counseling. So, you know, if your church pays you to be on staff and be a counselor, you want to be ethical about that. You can ask the Lord to show you what to do there. Some clients want step-by-step help, which is a long-term help over a period of time to change a life pattern. I see these kind of clients when I see a family that is about to fall apart. Currently, I have one or two families that I see that way. I meet separately with the children. I meet with the husband. I meet with the wife. I meet with the husband and the wife together. Periodically, we have group meetings with the entire family as we progress in learning how to communicate, how to teach the children how to treat each other. What does life in the kingdom look like when you've never been in the kingdom? When, you know, how do we learn to be kind? How do we learn to do it without fear? What does a healthy marriage look like? Some families have no clue. And so people take tiny steps. If you've been a Christian your whole life and you go into counseling, don't give people a truckload of truth their first hour. They can't handle it. You just find out where they're at, and they just need you to listen. And most of the time, they need comfort. And then you can say, have you considered this? The elements that have been in the identity formation class have come over a long period of time. The girls that were in my class for this session, many of them have been coming to see me for 2 or 3 years. I've been discipling two of them for 3 years because they came out of sexual abuse and their marriages were in a biker background when they came to the Lord, and so everything was just very distorted in their understanding of who they were and their value. So a lot of this is incremental. You know, the Lord builds us line on line and precept on precept. So never give people too much information because you don't want them to become heady. You want them to experience what you're teaching and have a heart discovery with Jesus. And those things happen in us one thing at a time. Those things happen in baby steps. Number C, some clients don't really want help. Determine the level of desperation before you invest yourself. 1 in 4 people who are referred to a counselor will actually make the call. So that's 25% of people who need help will seek help. And then within that 25%, right about half will actually plug in and grow. So when you meet someone who has an issue, you know, don't assume that you're going to be the one to give them the answer. You have about a 10% chance of being the one to help them. The Lord brings me back to the scripture, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, many times when it comes to counseling, because many times we think that what we know, what we can share with them is going to be the life-changing thing that will just alter everything, and they'll respond differently if they talk to us. And don't fall into that trap. Chances are if someone hasn't listened to 3 other counselors, they won't listen to you either. So pray and determine their level of desperation, because their level of desperation will determine how deeply Jesus can move in their life. If you sense someone isn't desperate enough for the Lord and they don't do their homework, they kind of act like, well, you know, whatever, or they treat you badly, many times that's an issue of denial in them. And so many times what I do is I'll say, you know, let me give you some coping skills, and I'll pray with you, and I'll pray a covering prayer over you, you know, and when you have more time, why don't you come back and see me and we'll work on this. And I've had several clients say, oh, no, I really want to do this, you know. And I'll say, well, you know, I need to see a little more initiative. Or I've had clients respond to that and say, okay, and then they don't call me again. And I find out later they didn't go for counseling to anybody. Number D, if you want to help someone more than they want the help you offer, the process will short circuit. I've seen this happen in deliverance ministry where someone just wants to be free, but they're not desperate enough to hold on to what they're receiving. And I've made the mistake of doing a 10-hour deliverance session with someone and struggling and fighting and praying and, oh, we're going to get them free. And they've gotten free. But then 2 months later, they have the same problem because they had never strengthened their will to hold on to what they got. Then they say, well, it couldn't have worked. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't real. And actually what happens is that we want them to be helped more than they want to be helped. And so sometimes, you know, it is absolutely appropriate to allow a person to do what the prodigal son did, to become desperate, tired of eating with the pigs, tired of being away from home, realizing that there's something more. Because then they discover that they need it, they go on a search for it, and when they find it, it becomes a pearl of great price that can't be replaced in their life. So don't be afraid to let someone have a breakdown. You can't rescue them. Let the Lord rescue them. Let the Lord, and if the Lord chooses to use you as a midwife in the process, He will do it. But never want someone else to be free more than they want it, and then try and fix it for them or do it for them, because most people will let you, and you will spend your life running around plugging holes instead of moving forward in your own life. Clients need to work out their own issues for their own growth. Number E, one person in four who is referred to a counselor will actually make the call for an appointment. Of those 25%, about half will actually plug in for actuated growth and fruitful discovery. In my experience, people get out of the process what they're required to invest into it, in time, finances, and effort. I have several indigent people who do not pay. And so what we have done is we've set up an application process where they apply to the church for benevolence. And the church pays me my minimum hourly fee as out of missions. And I go ahead and invoice these clients because they need to know that what's being done for them. And if they don't know what's being done for them and what it's worth, they don't value it. Same thing with homework. I try and find a person's learning style. If a person's not a reader, I will give them an audio book to borrow out of the library, or we will recommend a movie. Some teenage boys do not like to read at all, so I will give them two or three questions to think about for the week, and I'll assign a movie for them to watch with a question about the movie that they have to answer when they come back in. Number two, page 70. When a client comes to you, realize that you are the catalyst to help them begin their discovery process. Discoveries take time. Don't be event-centered or distracted to do the quick fix. Event-centered ministry has to do with, oh, I got everything I needed from God, and now I'm ready to go change the world in one meeting. Someone laid hands on me, I felt the power of God, I'm changed completely, so now I can get back together with the wife that I've been abusing. Life doesn't happen like that. And if we do something in presumption because we feel good for the moment, we miss it. The Bible says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling before God. It's one step at a time. And you want to, before you would ever, for example, with the abusive husband, put him back in the house with the wife he's abused because he had a sudden moment at the altar. You wouldn't want to do that. It would be irresponsible. The quick fix never really helps anybody because the client then has to go back and readdress and rework areas of difficulty. So when you become event-centered, it is kind of a gloss over. It doesn't really address the deep pain. You know, the Lord will bring things to the surface that your client's dealing with. You don't want to go on a witch hunt. At the same time, you do need to know their history. You do need to know how they think and what their method of processing is. Number three, a client will need step-by-step instructions and will not get it the first time. A counselor is designed to be a friend who will help them to understand what they are experiencing in their journey with God. One of the things that I try to remember in counseling is that the things that I have learned, the things that I know in my life and my own personal life history are completely different from my clients, and I cannot expect them to understand what I'm saying. If they don't get what I'm saying, then I need to change how I'm saying it. I need to adjust my communication pattern so that they get it based on their learning style. If they're a kinetic learner or a hands-on learner or a creative learner, then they need an object lesson. If they're an auditory learner, they need a story, something that they can connect with and see themselves in the middle of. If they're a visual learner, many times I'll give them a book to read. One of the things that I do in my office is that I will take a book, sometimes a clinical text, and as I'm reading it, I'll make notes of what's pertinent to the kind of practice I have, and I'll create a chart that shows the principles that are being taught in the book. And many times, men especially coming in for counsel, they appreciate the fact that they don't have to read a hard text in order to get two or three principles. They can see it distilled down in a chart and get it, and we can talk about it and see how that applies to their life. And sometimes that really is a shortcut. Another thing that I would tell you is that you want to be well-versed in situations of behavioral analysis. Get all the training you can. The Institute for Motivational Living has a behavioral analysis course for counselors that is very helpful. It utilizes the DISC test. The center was founded by the man who developed the DISC test, William Marston, and the test is 99.9% accurate because Dr. Marston also invented the polygraph. It's one of the certifications that I've gotten over the years, and it has helped me understand how people are motivated, what they're afraid of, what their personality style tends, how it tends to react, and you know, it doesn't get you completely inside a person's head, but it does help you understand their viewpoint. So get all the training you can, take all the classes you can, continue your education. Once you graduate, you're not done. I've been doing this for almost 30 years and I'm still taking classes every year because there's always something new being discovered, and I'm growing. I see things that I used to know differently as I grow. Number four, begin where your client is. Determine where they are by asking questions, sometimes in an intake form. I've copied my intake form on the back of this session, and it's about 16 pages long, but it's very thorough. And once a client has read it and signed it and understands, then they know what I expect of them, and it helps me understand what they're expecting too, so we can come to a mutual agreement, because we want to work together to see health come into their life. And discuss the intake form with them. Understand that not everyone will put everything down in an intake form. I've had more than half of the men that I see lie, for lack of a better word, on their intake form about pornography use or sexual addiction. And many times they have to discover that the office is a safe place, that I am actually a professional who is not going to talk about them outside of the office, that I'm going to be confidential, that I'm going to actually help them with their issues before they want to admit that they have a problem. 70% of men in the United States have been exposed to pornography, and more than half of those men deal with it as a battle. So be aware that it's prevalent, and because of that, you know, it affects how husbands see wives and brothers see sisters, and certainly how leadership sees the women in their congregation. So it's very prevalent. It's pandemic in our culture at the moment. Number five, the end result of any and all Christian counseling is that the person be able to experience a personal connection with God, understand their relationship with Jesus Christ, and be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the counselor becomes a Bible teacher or mentor, as well as a counselor. It was probably about 8 years ago I began working on my certification as a life coach for that reason. As a pastor, I find that many times people look to leadership in their life, spiritual leadership, to fill in the gaps that are there from their parenting years. Perhaps they haven't bonded well with parents, and so they're looking for leaders that will help them to understand how to walk through their life and what to do and what steps to take. It's very, very important as a counselor that you never see yourself as in some kind of a clergy and laity stance with your clients. It's important that you see yourself as a sister or as a brother that's come alongside to help them. Galatians says that if you see someone overtaken in a fault, the one who's helping should be very careful lest they fall into the same temptation. And it's too easy to let pride get into your heart when you're a counselor, because you can be very tempted to say, oh, I don't have that problem. I'm much better than they are. I'm much better off. I'm so much more mature. Therefore, I have all the answers. And, you know, just remember, you don't. Only God knows somebody's heart. At best, as counselors, we are midwives to help bring the person into a place of freedom. You know, God's the one doing the delivery work and bringing the person into a new place. So it's important that you know the word, that you know who you are and you can hold on to your identity, that your relationships in your family and with your spouse are intact, that you don't work when you're too tired, that you keep your heart and your life centered in Jesus, that Jesus is the center of your own orbit, that the principles of identity formation that are in this class and listed in this class, that they're working in your own life. It's difficult to preach to someone if you're not practicing what you preach. And at the end of the day, the basic tenet that I come back to in counseling is that my clients need to know the love of God. They need to know that God loves them. They need to know that He cares, that He would move heaven and earth to touch them and to comfort them and to bless them. And if you communicate a God like that, you see people get saved all the time. You see people say, well, if that's how it really is, then I want to serve that God. I've had more people come to the Lord in my little office in a session than I've led to the Lord in altar calls. Because people need a personal connection. Most people need to know how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So sit down and think through your own personal theology. How does God talk to you? What does it sound like when He speaks to you? How would you put that in words? Because you will find yourself verbalizing things as a counselor that you probably never did verbalize before. And then the last point is point six. There are several entry points in this outline, referring to the class outline, that will help you to assess where a person is living and their need for help. I find that charts help people a great deal in grasping the truth of what they need to know. Most women will read for a counselor, most men will not. I've learned over the years to condense a book into a chart or a short synopsis for male clients who can become easily frustrated with the learning process, especially if they're not comfortable with their ability to read and assimilate information. Most men are not visual learners. Most men are hands-on learners. Years ago in our schools, we had machine shop, we had wood shop, we had places where kids could learn about how to fix cars. Those were classes designed for hands-on learners. It was designed to reach those students who might not be good visually, but they were good with hands-on activity, hands-on learning. Auditory learners learn best with music and with art. Over the years, our school systems have done away with the things that help auditory learners to learn. And our schools have become more visual based in as learners. We expect our students to become visual learners. And as a result, About 70% of the young men who attend high school today feel that they have less intelligence than the girls in the room. And because many girls are visual learners. And many times I find that male clients will come in just saying, I don't read books, I don't do that, I don't get this. And over a period of time, you can help a man discover that he likes to read. You have to find the books that appeal to him as a client. I have a couple younger men who, one who drinks and is learning that God loves him, you know, and he's seeking the Lord. But I gave him a copy of The Shack to read, and he read it in a week. And he came back and he said, I said, what'd you think of the book? And he said, I wish I could believe that God wanted a relationship with me that like that. And my response to him was, he does. We talked about that for about an hour, and then we prayed together, and he gave Jesus his life. Never be in a hurry about rushing someone to salvation, because if they consider the decision and they think it through, they will make a decision to become a disciple, and they won't pray a quick prayer just to make you happy. And your job as a counselor is to assist people to make life-changing decisions that lead them to health, that lead them to growth. Just learn all you can. I've enjoyed teaching this class. I hope that these comments at the end of this session have been helpful to you. Blessings.